died for me. And when we forget, we really do a tremendous disservice to our own selves. Yesterday I came home and my wife was watching home movies. And we were looking at these children that we didn't hardly recognize. And we were looking for a little while. We were looking at Jenna when she was 2. And then we were looking at Austin when he was 3. And there was no Jenna. And it was baffling Braden as to where he was. Where am I? Where am I? You weren't even thought of. You say that to a 4-year-old, he's like, huh? You weren't even part of this world yet. And Jenna had not even been born. And it marveled us. We said, man, we can't even remember these things. I mean, praise the Lord for video and pictures, amen? But the fact of the matter is, there's so much of life that we forget. And we would love to remember. We would love to have those minutes back, wouldn't we? I mean, we even said this last night. It would be, she's like, don't get me wrong, I don't want to go back and relive it. But I miss those times, right? We would give anything to remember everything. And I'm so thankful that what God gave us in the Lord's table helps us to never forget. Never forget the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to preach to you tonight a message I've entitled The Prevailing Cry. And I'm going to take it from Genesis chapter 4. This thought is not original with me. I actually got it from Charles Spurgeon, and I'm going to actually read to you what I read from his devotional morning and evening, and it just arrested me. Like 2 days later, I kept thinking about this passage of Scripture, and I kept thinking about what he said, and it wouldn't let me go. And so I scribbled some things down, and I asked the Lord if that's what he would have me to preach tonight concerning the Lord's table, and he gave me leave, and so I'm going to do my best tonight to try to give us some time to remember, and I hope it will be a blessing. Genesis chapter 4, and if you will please join me in standing together for the reading of God's word out of respect. Genesis chapter 4, now in case you're new to the Bible, this is the first family, and it's interesting to me that right after sin enters into the world, we find Satan attacking the family. And what we're going to read here is a precursor to the first murder, of course. And this is what took place here at the beginning. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. That's what Cain means, gotten or acquired from God. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And because of that, the Bible says, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, just so you understand, without understanding the context of the Bible and what God had already set up as a system of worship, the reason that God preferred or accepted Abel's sacrifice was because it was according to his law. Long before the law was ever made, God said to these individuals, apparently, this is what I want you to do. I want you to sacrifice an animal, and that blood is going to be what I accept for your sins. And because Cain didn't want to come to God the acceptable way, he offered up false religion. He offered up the first fruits, the firstlings are the fruit of the ground. And so God says, hey, I want you to know I accept and respect Abel's offering, and I don't yours. And it made Cain, the Bible uses the word wroth, and his countenance fell. Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Now here God's giving Cain a way out. Cain could have made everything better. had he had put down his pride and said, I have not done that which is acceptable to God, forgive me and bring the right sacrifice. And it would have all done. He says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? He gives him the opportunity. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Wrong answer. Verse 10. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood, listen, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, and I thank you for using it to impress upon my heart this last week, this message. And Lord, I need your help, and I want to be a blessing, and I want to please you. More than anything, I want to please you. And Lord, so I appeal to you tonight, and I ask humbly that you please help me. I offer myself to you, Lord, that you would help me, that you would cleanse me of all of my sin, that you would help me to be right, that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the filling of your precious Spirit and preach to these people those things that would help them to remember. And Lord, I pray that as you use me as your mouthpiece, that everything that's said and done would be for your glory and honor. And Lord, that you would help us tonight as we examine ourselves, not just to see if we be in the faith, but Lord, help us to examine our hearts in the deepest part of our hearts, that everything would be right with our Savior. I pray that we would not take lightly the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, because the Lord's table is a very serious matter, and I pray that you would help us to take it seriously. I pray that you'll be glorified. Thank you for these that are here. I pray that you'd minister to them by thy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Charles Spurgeon wrote, as a shepherd, Abel sanctified his work to the glory of God and offered a sacrifice of blood upon his altar, and the Lord, in turn, had respect unto Abel and his offering. He writes, this early type of our Lord is exceedingly clear and distinct. Like the first streak of light which tinges the east at sunrise, it does not reveal everything, but it does clearly manifest the great fact that the sun is coming. So as we see Abel, he continues, a shepherd and yet his own priest, offering a sacrifice of sweet smell unto God, we discern our Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings before his Father a sacrifice to which Jehovah also has had respect. Abel was hated by his brother. By the way, hated without a cause. And even so was the Savior, the natural and the carnal man, hated the accepted man in whom the Spirit of grace was found, and would not rest until the blood had been shed. They cried, crucify him, crucify him, away with him. We don't want him, we want Barabbas. The Lord said unto Cain, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The blood of Jesus also has a mighty tongue, he wrote. And the import of its prevailing cry is not vengeance, but mercy. That struck me. He said, it is precious beyond all measure of this world to stand at the altar of our good shepherd, to see him bleeding there as the slaughtered priest, and then to hear his blood speaking peace to all of his flock, peace in our conscience, peace between Jew and Gentile, peace between man and his offended maker, peace all down the ages of eternity for blood-washed men. Abel, he said, is the first shepherd in order of time, but our hearts, he continues, shall ever place Jesus first in order of excellence. Abel was a good shepherd. Abel was an obedient follower of God, but Jesus is the best shepherd. He's the one that was typed in Abel. As I pondered on this reading, I considered the message of the Lord's table when he gave it to his disciples, and he said, after this manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. And as I thought about this over and over, and as the mornings rolled by, 4 and 5 and 6 days by, I kept going back to this thought, and I thought, if the blood of Abel cried out after his death and still speaks to us today of his righteousness and the acceptability of a sacrifice, how much more then does the blood of Jesus cry? How much clearer is it to the New Testament Christian? As we remember the Lord's table tonight, and his death as the church body, I wonder if you can still hear the cry of the Savior's blood, or is there other voices that have just drowned him out? I wonder if you're being distracted from the call of heaven's Calvary. I wonder if you have really listened carefully and you would take time every day to listen. It's not just about saying all these things to God. And certainly I don't want to go into all that again. But the fact of the matter is, if we listen carefully, his blood still speaks. I want you to consider tonight, first of all, I want you to remember this cry, and I want you to remember the cry of mercy. When you listen to the cry of the blood of Jesus Christ, the cry that comes off the mercy seat in heaven, the cry from the blood that was presented to the Father, I want you to remember what it is. It is first and foremost, and above all, a cry for mercy. Was it not the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was hanging on the cross, that looked at the soldiers as they parted his garments and his cloak was separate, and as they gambled it away, did he not say, after he was already pierced through his hands and through his feet, "Father, forgive them. They're ignorant. They know not what they do. They have no idea who I am. They have no idea what you're doing. Forgive them." That, my friend, is a cry of mercy. Oh, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have leveled the place. He could have been delivered up and said, "This race is done." But he didn't. He said, "I want you to forgive them. I want you to forgive them." Whenever you read the death of your Savior, I want to encourage you to think carefully of the cost for your sin. Because God's full intention at Calvary was to purchase your and my pardon. That was the bottom line. "I am not leaving this earth," Jesus thought, "until it is done. And God, I want you to forgive him. Forgive him for everything." And the only way God could accept that prayer, that he could accept that sacrifice, is if Jesus' blood was spilled. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, listen, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Did you get it? Long before you and I ever came onto this world scene, God had already made provision by the slaying of the blood of the Lamb in eternity past. And the reason was forgiveness. He doesn't want a separated creation. He doesn't want there to be anything between your soul and your Savior. And it doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus said, "I want to pay for it all." And he did. Remember the cry of mercy. You see, the Lord's full intention was reconciliation. Name the sin. Doesn't matter. Name any sin. There is not one sin that can be committed that the Lord Jesus Christ did not pay for. There is not a man or a woman who will ever be able to stand before God and say, "I'm on my way to hell because your blood wasn't enough." No one will ever look at God and say that. Every sin was paid for because God wanted to forgive. What a humbling thought. I'm thankful tonight that my sin was paid for, and I'm thankful that it was paid for in full. I'm thankful tonight that there is a wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus Christ, and its message, first and foremost, is mercy. Mercy, mercy. If you and I got what we deserve, we would spend eternity in the fire of God's wrath. But praise God for mercy. Praise God that we don't get what we rightfully deserve. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, listen, but according to his mercy. Oh, how humbling is that? that Jesus would die for us. And all he wants us to do is remember. I don't want you to forget what it cost for you to steal from me. I don't want you to forget what it cost for you when you gossip. I don't want you to forget what it cost from you to be bitter. It cost my son's life. My blood was shed because I want to forgive you. Father, forgive them, all of them, because they have no idea what they're doing. God says, I paid for it. It's called mercy. I think the first cry that we need to remember tonight is the cry of mercy. Secondly, I think there's a cry of redemption. The cry of redemption. Do we not hear the Bible says that he said, it is finished, and then he gave up the ghost. It was said of Jesus, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Do we understand tonight that Jesus was born into the world so that he could overcome this world? You see, from the very beginning of his biblical record, Jesus was about his Father's business. He said, I must be about my Father's business. Then the Bible tells us that what that business was. He came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost, and his entire life's work was unto that purpose. In fact, the Bible talks about this work of God as this carefully. In John chapter 4 and verse 31, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Not just start, not just go around. Look, I appreciate the adulation for people that say, well, Jesus was a good man and he was a prophet. He was a good teacher. He said a lot of good things. Jesus didn't come to teach. He didn't come to do a lot of good things. That was just a part of his finished work. What he came to do was save us. That's what he came to do. He came to redeem us. He came to buy us back from the devil. He came to buy us back from all of the sin and all of the wrong that we had done in opposition to him. And he said, I am going to finish that work. It doesn't matter how hard it is. It doesn't matter how shameful it gets. It doesn't matter how painful it gets. I'm coming to finish, and I'm going to be straightened until I do. The Bible says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened till it be accomplished? Exclamation point. He was passionate about dying for you and for me. Praise God. It was finished. I've been to Calvary. I went there years ago. And when the blood of Christ spoke to me, I knew I needed to be saved. And it was just a matter of faith. Once I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was finished for me too. I was dead in Christ. I was dead to sin in Christ. That work was finished. And praise God that it was. Praise God that there's nothing more to be done. Praise God that it's not, I have to come to Christ and do something else. Praise God that it's not, I have to come to Christ, and get baptized. Oh, I have to come to Christ and go out and spend 12 hours a week door knocking. Oh, I have to come to Christ and give this money and do this and do that. No. It's only Christ. It's already been done. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful tonight for the finished work of Jesus Christ, because in Christ, I'm justified 73 times in the New Testament. In just the Pauline epistles, not even the pastoral epistles, 73 times you'll find the phrase in Christ. And you'll find some very significant doctrine if you actually read your Bible. For instance, the Bible tells us, in Christ, I'm justified, just as if I never sinned. That's pretty amazing, because I know me, and I know some of you. The fact of the matter is, in Christ, I am seen by God the Father as holy. I am justified. I am just as if I've never sinned. He sees me complete in Christ. I'm justified in Christ. I'm accepted in Christ. I am sanctified in Christ, and I am complete. There's nothing else to be done. The work's been finished. Aren't you glad for that? If you remember the cry of mercy, then you have to remember the cry of redemption. Thirdly, then you have to remember the cry of provision. Do you remember when the Bible says that there were two malefactors, one on his left side and one on the right side, and rightfully so, they were being crucified as well? The Bible tells us that both malefactors at a given time when they went to Calvary, both of them railed on Jesus. If he is the Son of God, let him save himself and us, and we'll believe. It was just like that. They were doing nothing different than what they saw paraded on the streets. As the Pharisees came around, and the Bible says they wagged their head and they shook themselves, they were mocking the Son of God. So they were doing the same. And then one of them, after he had observed Jesus' meek and quiet spirit as a great price before the throne of God, something happened and he was struck. And he made the statement, hey, you and I, we are suffering justly, but this man is not. He's dying wrongfully. So the Bible says that he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, that was the right word. That was the operative word in the sentence. He recognized who he was before him and that he needed help. And this is what he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said immediately, today. Today, not tomorrow, not a week from now, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Why? Because whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what he was saying. Hey, today, thou shalt be saved. Why? Because I said so. How do you know? How can you be so sure? Because I am the Lord. I am both Lord and Christ. When Jesus looked at that thief and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, it became a proof text for everything that he had ever promised you and me. Do you understand that? Let me ask you a question tonight. What do you need? I'm not talking about I need this bill paid, I need this problem removed, I need that person out of my life, I want this thing all smoothed away. No, I'm not talking about what do you need in your heart? What is it that you really need? Because when Jesus made the statement, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise, it was the cry of provision. God says, I'll provide whatever and all ever that you need if you seek me. It's the proof text. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Done. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's the proof text. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do we know that's going to happen? Because of what he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, he that spared not his son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How do we know that's true? Because he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, what is it that you need? Now let me caution you. Whatever I need, only God can provide. So wherever he leads, I'll go. Whatever I need, God will provide. So wherever he leads, I'll go. Why did the disciples not leave with every other individual in John chapter 6? Because Peter made the great statement, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter knew. No. I'm not going to go look for my needs to be met anywhere else. This is where my needs are being met. This is where I need to be. You see, it's the blood of Jesus that cries to us every day. And when we listen to that cry from heaven's mercy seat, we are reminded of something key to the Christian life. Listen carefully, that we are still in need of the gospel. Did you hear what I said? Say, now, wait a minute, Pastor, that's a little puzzling because I've already received the gospel. I've already got my rite of passage, like we talked about today. I've already been saved. I mean, what else is there? I mean, good night. What do you want me to do? I mean, that's really all that I need is the gospel, right? I mean, do I need anything else for each and every day? Is there possibly something that I'm missing? This is not a trick question, class. I've asked it before. Listen carefully. When Christians do not rehearse their condition before God and then listen to the prevailing cry from heaven, devotion dries up. I read that in a book this last week, and it was like a dagger stuck me. And I thought, well, now I'm curious. Now I'm curious. What is it that this author is getting at? Why does that puzzle me? Why is it that I feel like there's something more? So I read it again, and I read it again. You see, before I was saved, I was like all of us, lost. Before I was saved, I was poor, wretched, blind, and miserable. I was lame in my feet, I was deaf in my ears, I was dumb in my tongue, and I was plagued with the leprosy of sin. Then God shed his grace on my blindness. And the first light I ever saw was the light of the gospel of Christ, because the blindness dropped off of my eyes. The first words I ever heard that really mattered were the words of truth. They were the words of grace and of mercy. And then, because of hearing the words of God, I had a place then to put my faith, and I was saved. For a man is justified by faith and not by works of the law. The first steps then these legs ever took for the Lord were the running and the leaping and the praising of God for his mercy and the healing, just like every lame man God ever raised up. What happened? God gave me gospel grace. I was in need, and he met that need. The question tonight is, am I still in need of all that? Oh, friend. Oh, yeah. You see, we don't have the privilege of living in a place where there are no more needs. We don't have the privilege of having a body that is without grace, that is without the need of grace. We will forever, as long as we draw breath from the right hand of God on this earth, be in a great strait and need. You see, grace is a daily commodity. There is a daily supply of grace. I want you to hear me. There is a daily supply of grace every day. Like the cruse of oil that won't dry, every day there is new grace. There is a daily supply of grace. And if we do not recognize the need for it, listen carefully, God will create the demand. Did you hear what I said? One of the hardest things to be in life is blessed, because we have no need. And yet every day God says, there are new mercies. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. So every day there is a renewing. There is a new set giving of grace. There's a new giving of mercy. And God says, I want to renew your mind. And daily I want you to come to me, because the grace that I gave you yesterday is gone with that day. Today is a new day, and you have a need, and I want to meet that need. And in fact, if you continue day after day after day and after week and after month and after year without understanding your need, I will create a need in your life for the grace that you're not coming to me for. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it's real. All you have to do is just stop praying. Just stop giving. Just stop recognizing that you have any needs, and just go through life. Thank you, God, for the blessings, and thank you for being the creator, and thank you for saving us, and thank you. Look, I'm all for Thanksgiving, but friend, if you don't get grace on a daily basis, God will make you need it. That's why he says, remember. Remember the cry of provision, because that's what you need daily. Why? Watch. Jesus died once, and he rose again from the grave. We are still living, so we still need grace. I need grace to live, so I can have grace to die, so that I can live forevermore. And until that day, I am constantly in need. Now, recognizing that need is the key. You say, okay, I recognize it. Good. Don't forget it. Remember it. Because that's the cry of the blood of Jesus Christ. Never let your life get to the point where you no longer have the need for gospel grace. Rehearse it before God every day. God, I have done this for the last week. It's a miracle. I'm telling you, it's revival in a bottle. If you'll every day get by yourself and say, God, I'm so poor and wretched. Was it not Romans chapter 7 that Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. A saved man. I'm a wretch. What do I need? I need Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the only way getting out of the body of this death is by grace. I can't do it by works. I'm not going to live the Christian life on my own. I need gospel grace. I need to recognize I'm a sinner. I'm wretched. I can't hear without you. I can't see without you. I can't walk without you. I can't talk without you. I need you. And God will give it to you every day. He will give you grace. Why? Because today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Whatever I need, Jesus will supply, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus is always the answer. So as I look into my daily life, I have to find out, okay, am I forgetting something here? I left the house. I feel like I'm forgetting something. I have my keys. I have my phone. Oh, yeah, I forgot my grace. We can't go anywhere without our phones. We can't go anywhere. Well, hopefully you can't go anywhere without remembering where your kids are. But that's another story. But we shouldn't go anywhere without grace. We shouldn't leave our house. We shouldn't look into your wife's eyes and leave without grace. Because you may not come home. Don't take the cry for granted. Never let yourself, by the way, believe that anyone or anything else outside of God can satisfy whatever you need. Don't forget, it's only Jesus. Nobody else can give you that grace. Nobody else can get you through that day. Nobody else can give you exactly what you need, only He. Listen, everyone else will disappoint, but God never disappoints. Never! What do you need? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What do you need? Mercy. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What do they need? This is your son, Mary, and behold, this is your mother, John. Take care of her, whatever you need. God says, I'm going to give it to you. Where did all that take place? It took place on a hill. The hill is Jerusalem, way, way far from here, in a place called Calvary. And that's where he provided for all that I need. And he promises to fulfill every single one if will come. That's why Isaiah, I can just see it with hands spread high as the prophet of God. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. And he says this, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You see, Israel had made the mistake of putting what they thought would satisfy in cisterns with holes. Couldn't get it anymore. And here's the saddest part. Are you ready? They were okay without it. We don't need it. Read the minor prophets, and all you hear over and over and over again is God's rebuke to them for being okay without God. How sad is that? To be, as I heard on one Christian station this week, to be the chosen people of God and think it's okay to live without him. His word's not that big of a deal. His name's not that big of a deal. His commandments seem to be grievous. All I ever hear is I should or I shouldn't, and I just want to live my alone. This doesn't satisfy me anymore. I think I'll go over here, and I'll be satisfied with that man, or I'll be satisfied in this job, and I'll be satisfied over here. Friend, you can dig all the holes you want. You can check every mine in this world. You will never find what you need outside of the cross of Calvary. It is the one place where God meets every need. We just don't recognize it anymore. We don't recognize. We don't get. We don't have the courage or the humility to get before our face to God and say, God, I'm a wretch. I'm all messed up. I can't hear right. I can't see right. I've lost my way. I don't feel close to you anymore. Where is the humble Christian that will just say those to God and say, God, please will you meet my need today? I need your gospel grace. I want that. I want revival. I want a freshening of my spirit. I want you, and I'm not leaving here until I get it. God says, I can meet that need because I've been waiting for you. Call unto me. Come unto me. All of it's in the Bible. Through Scripture, we watch as Jesus steps through death's door until 3 days later when that door swung back open. The promise of His Word coming true and His living presence cries to us every day, what is it that you need then? I know what you have need of because I'm your Father which is in heaven, Matthew chapter 6. I'm calling to you. My blood is the prevailing cry of eternity. Are you listening? What is it that you need tonight? What would keep you from having revival? I'm going to preach a message next week on road work. And I'm going to preach about John the Baptist and the prophecy that he fulfilled. Road work. Think about if God was coming to you, if he was going to come to your house, spiritually speaking, what's the condition of the road? That's what we're going to preach about next Sunday. Why might as well start getting ready for road work tonight. It begins with heart work. It begins with groundwork. It begins with saying, okay, Lord, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, that's where I start. I need to break up my fallow ground. I need to make this way straight. I want to take that work home, and I want to make sure that my home is in order because God's not the author of confusion. And Lord, I want to remember every day this week that I am still in need of the gospel. God, that grace that was shed upon mankind that day, I need. Can't walk without you. I'm supposed to walk in the Spirit. I can't do that without you. I can't see the Word of God without your light. You're the one that the spiritual man discerns. I can't do that without the Holy Spirit. And so, God, I'm coming. I want us to remember those cries tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ cries out greater than the cry of Abel. We need to listen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for speaking to my heart so deeply this week and being so real. Thanks for being so close, Lord. And Lord, I know there are others this week who have, even in the last 3 weeks, who have drawn very close to you. Lord, perhaps there are many in here who have taken this 40 days of focus and they have really been concentrating and they've really been earnestly seeking the presence of their God every day. And they've found it. Lord, the Bible says, if you seek me, you shall find me. Because you're not very far from us all. That's what the Bible tells us. And Lord, so for them and for us, for me, Lord, you've been so gracious. And we don't want it to stop. Lord, we don't want it to end on a Sunday. We want it to carry over on a Monday and then through the week. Lord, for those perhaps who are still struggling, what they need is your grace. They have things and they know things that they want to do and ought to do, but they do the things that they ought not do and they're struggling. There's a warring in their members. Lord, they're yielding themselves unto unrighteousness. And Lord, they need your help. Tonight's a great time. Tonight's a great night, Lord, to do a legal U-turn. Tonight's a great night to break up some fallow ground. Tonight's a great night to remember the cry of mercy. Lord, we need your mercy. We need to be forgiven of our sin. Lord, so many of us doubt and worry. So many of us, Lord, listen to every other voice except yours. So many of us have so many cares and burdens, and yet, Lord, it just seems so wonderful that we can come together and lay all of that aside and come to the ground that's level at Calvary. I pray that you'd help every soul here tonight. I pray that every heart would be clean, would be no unconfessed sin. God, it doesn't matter what it is, and that's the beautiful part of remembering the cry for mercy is whatever the sin is, it can be forgiven. Now, Lord, the consequences of sin may already be set in motion. That may not be able to be stopped. But what we can control is our confession. So will you please have mercy on us tonight? Will you please help us to prepare ourselves for this table, and then God, prepare us for this week. Help us to walk before Calvary every day. Before we go out, may we see the cross. May we look to Jesus, where he authored and finished our faith. And I pray you'd be glorified. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have Miss Sarah not play anything just for a couple of minutes. Maybe you're not normal, it's not normally this quiet for you.